The scripture reading is Romans chapter 12. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 21, which speaks of the church and the communion of the saints. In the previous chapters of the book of Romans, Paul explained the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And now he speaks to the people of what a thankful life looks like. Part of that thankful life is to live and to express the communion of the saints. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So far do we read God's word. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, a green and true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes being members of Christ, are, in common, partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. We believers are members of the church. And it is wonderful to be members of the church, for we are given such amazing gifts as members of the church. Wonderful gifts, and we will hear about those gifts tonight. It's wonderful to be a member of the church, and we will come to see tonight as well that we are only members of the church because God has made us to be members of the church. So tonight, we will be led to praise God as we think upon Him as the God of our salvation. We are members of the church, and we have communion with one another. That's question and answer 55, communion with one another. That too is a wonderful and amazing thing to think upon, that we are part of the one church of God, and that all the members of that one church, universal, they're one. Have communion. We are united with God's people around the world. Now, we are united with God's people around the world, but understand we especially enjoy communion with the saints right here in this local congregation, with the believers right here. And we enjoy that communion as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We enjoyed that fellowship as we partook of it together. And we show forth this communion, especially in the local congregation, as we serve one another, as we help one another. Now, as those who have been brought into Christ's church, and as those who have been brought into communion with Him and with one another, we have a calling to serve one another in thankfulness. We have a calling to serve one another in thankfulness for salvation. May we be moved to do so through the Word today. To use our gifts diligently in the service of Christ's blood-bought church. Let's consider the text under the theme, the church's communion. First, the church, and second, the communion. First, the church. And the church is the assembly of God's chosen people. The church is the assembly of God's chosen people. Understand that God chose certain people to have everlasting life. He chose certain people in eternity to have everlasting life, and that's the doctrine really of election. Romans 9 verses 23 and 24 teach that. There are many passages that do, but I turn to Romans 9 because that's just a few pages before Romans 12, same book. In Romans 9 verses 23 through 24, we read this. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So Paul is teaching the church at Rome, that group of believers, that God has chosen them unto glory. That God chose them before the world began. So on the basis of that passage, question and answer 54 of the Catechism says this about the church. It says, it speaks of a church chosen to everlasting life. So let's understand that doctrine of election very clearly. God chose certain people to have everlasting life. Everlasting life means that you have friendship with God. When you have everlasting life, you have friendship with God. John 17, verse 3, we quoted this morning, we quoted again. It says, "This is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's the life eternal, to know God as your friend, to experience life with Him. So to have everlasting life means that you have deliverance from sin and that you live in communion with God. God chose certain people to have that everlasting life, to have that life with Him now, to have that life with Him forever. He chose certain people to have that everlasting life and rejected others. And that's the doctrine of reprobation. That's scriptural. The doctrine of reprobation is described in Romans 9, the same passage that taught election. God chose to reject some, chose that some would die eternally and be separated from Him forever. He's sovereign. God chose certain people to have everlasting life, and know that He chose these people to have everlasting life in Christ. In Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "According as He," that is God, "according as God hath chosen us in Him," that is Christ, "God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." God chose us to have everlasting life in Christ. And that makes sense, because we could not have everlasting life as we are of ourselves. We are all sinners, so we cannot live with God as we are of self. We cannot be His friends. We cannot have life with Him as we are of self. But God chose certain people to have everlasting life in Christ, that is, in connection with Him. Christ is the one who God chose to take all of our sins upon Himself. And He did that. And His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. So God chose to send Jesus Christ so that we might be righteous in Him and have the right to have eternal life with Him. And have the right to have all the blessings of salvation. So God chose a certain people to have everlasting life. He chose that people in Christ. And He chose a certain people before the world began. Ephesians 1 verse 4, remember, says that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose a certain people to have everlasting life in eternity, and according to His good pleasure. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, "He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So He chose us because He was pleased to do so. It's not as the Arminians teach. We talked a little bit about Arminians this morning, but when they read about these passages of election, they will say that God chose those who He foresaw in the future would believe in Him. He chose them based on foreseen faith. Well, that's not scriptural. Scripture teaches that God chose certain people to have salvation according to His good pleasure, in agreement with His good pleasure. He chose some because it seemed good to Him. That's the truth. Now, that's election. The church, subject of Lord's Day 21, the church is the assembly of God's chosen people. Again, question and answer 54 speaks of a church chosen to everlasting life. Also, look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 calls the church the body of Christ. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." The church is the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is the elect. Think of that. The body of Christ, they are the ones who are connected with Him. The ones who are connected with Jesus and the ones in whom He works. The body of Christ is the elect. So when these verses say that the church is the body of Christ, it means that the church is the assembly of the elect. The church is the assembly of God's chosen people. And there we must stop and must think upon then how great our God is and give Him all the praise. That the church is the assembly of the elect shows that the church is built by God and that He is worthy of all glory. He chose the members in eternity not based on anything that we would do. He chose us according to His good pleasure. He chose us in Jesus Christ. The church is chosen by Him. Praise be to God that He has chosen us. That He has chosen us to be those who would believe in Him. He has chosen us to be those for whom Christ would die. He has chosen us to be those who would serve Him. Praise be to God for that. He is the one who has brought us into the church too. He chose us and He gathers us into the church. The definition of the church is this. The church is the assembly of the elect, as we've seen. It's the assembly of God's elect who are gathered by Christ. The church is the assembly of God's elect who are gathered by Christ. Question and answer 54. It says, "The Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life." So that Christ gathers the church means that He calls those whom God has chosen out of the world to Himself and brings them into His church. That Christ gathers the church means that He calls God's chosen out of the world to Himself and into His church. He calls them. He irresistibly calls the elect to Himself. In the preaching, the external call is issued. The external call is the call that everyone in the pew hears with their ears. So you hear the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. In essence, you hear the call to come to Christ. You hear that with your ears. That's the external call. But Christ addresses His elect in a special way in the preaching. The elect hear that external call to repent and believe, and the Spirit, He, through that call, irresistibly calls God's people to come to Christ. The Spirit, through the external call, irresistibly calls God's people, His elect, to come to Christ, to repent and believe in Him. That's the internal call. Now, the fruit of that call, that irresistible call, the fruit of that is that God's chosen people actually come to Christ, actually repent and believe in Him for all of their salvation. Romans 10, verse 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Christ works in us by the Word to trust in Him for our salvation. And we've experienced that. We have heard the call externally with our ears. Repent and believe in Jesus. Essentially, come to Christ. We've heard that call in our ears. Well, the Spirit has worked through that call in our hearts so that we actually do come to Christ. We trust in Him for all of our salvation. Christ gathers us to Himself then by His Word and Spirit. Again, His Spirit works through that call you hear. Spirit works through that call in the elect to repent and believe, to come to Christ. Christ gathers us to Himself by the Word and Spirit. Christ gathers us to Himself, and we are made consciously, we are consciously made part of God's one church. Being repentant and believing in Jesus, we know that we belong to Christ. We know that we are part of His one body, part of His one church. Christ gathers the members of His one church then into local congregations, true churches of Jesus Christ. So Christ gathers the elect to Himself, bringing them to repent and believe in Him. By doing so, He's gathering them into, He's making them consciously part of His one church. But now this, Christ gathers the members of His one church into local congregations that have the marks of the true church. That's what Christ did in Rome. Jesus Christ gathered God's elect to Himself through the call of the gospel so that the Romans, to whom this book is written, they were led to repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus worked in them to join the local congregation in Rome. He worked in them to join a true church that had the marks of the true church. He worked in them to join a church that had the pure preaching of the gospel. He worked in them to join a church that had the proper administration of the sacraments, baptizing as Scripture commands and performing the Lord's Supper as Scripture commands. The church in Rome had the faithful exercise of Christian discipline, disciplining those who continued in unrepentant sin as Christ commands in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. So Christ gathered the elect in Rome, and He worked in them to join a local congregation where the marks of the true church were present. And wonderfully, the Son of God does the same thing today. He gathers the elect to Himself through the call of the gospel, bringing us to repent and believe in Jesus. Christ works in His people, then, to join a local congregation, to become members. He works in them to join a true church where the preaching is pure, where the sacraments are administered properly, where discipline is done rightly. And they're His people. He brings them into a church like that because they're His people. Grow in trust in Him as they hear the Word, as they partake of the sacraments. They're His blood-bought people. When they do go astray, they have the elders there watching over them who help them. Even perform discipline if need be. He brings His people into true churches where they praise God from week to week. They join together and sing psalms and pray. So Christ works in His people to join a true church. And thus where you see the elect on this earth is in the local congregation. Here, our believers, here we are with the elect. You see them here. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every member of the local congregation is elect. However, you do see the elect in the local congregation. Wonderful. Praise be to God. Chosen us. Christ now gathers us. And as members of the church, we're gathered into the church, we enjoy the wonderful blessings of salvation. We enjoy the gift of forgiveness. Question and answer 56 teaches that. It talks about the forgiveness of sins in connection with the church here in this Lord's Day. Sin. We all sin. We sin and we each have a sinful nature. We know that and we know what we deserve for that. Eternal death. And this past week we saw our many sins. We know what we deserve. Well, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that God forgives the sins of His people. Question and answer 56 says, "What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins?" It says that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. When you look at that Lord's Day, you see that the forgiveness, or you see that the truth that God forgives our sins means that He remembers our sins no more. That first, that He forgives means He remembers our sins no more. This does not mean that He forgets that we are sinners or that He doesn't know about our sins. He does know about them. But that He remembers our sins no more means that He does not remember our sins in His wrath and in His condemnation. That He does not remember our sins means that He does not hold them against us. Wonderful. God's forgiveness of us also means that He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. The Catechism uses that phrase. First speaks of no more remembering our sins, then says, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. To impute means to credit to one's legal account. So forgiveness means that God does not credit or impute guilt to our legal account, but it means that He credits righteousness to our accounts. The righteousness of Christ. Now God forgives. He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ on the basis of what Jesus has done. He does not remember our sins but imputes to us the righteousness all on the basis of what Jesus has done at the cross. Question and answer 56 says that for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, God will no more remember my sins. Christ's satisfaction refers to His payment. That's what satisfy means, to pay. Jesus paid for the sins of His people at the cross, and on that basis alone, God forgives the sins of His people. Now, God announces forgiveness to us. We've seen what forgiveness is. God announces that forgiveness to us, members of the church. And He announces it to us in the preaching that occurs in true churches of Jesus Christ on this earth. The preaching declares to us that we are guilty sinners of ourselves. And the Holy Spirit works in us to see that and to say, yes, that is true. I am a guilty sinner of myself. And the preaching declares the promise that all those who believe in Jesus for salvation receive the forgiveness of sins. The preaching declares that. And when the elect hear that preached, the elect child of God believes in Jesus alone for his salvation, and he is forgiven. He hears that preaching and he believes in Jesus for all his salvation, and he hears God say to him through the preaching, forgiven, righteous before me. I don't remember your sins. You are righteous in Christ. The believer hears that testimony in the preaching of the gospel that occurs in the church. And we enjoy that gift of forgiveness too as we partake of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning. We hear Christ say to us, I broke my body and shed my blood for you. Well, when we hear that, we know that we are forgiven. We know that God remembers our sins no more and that we are righteous before God for Christ's sake. Again, wonderful blessing that we enjoy in the church. And as members of the church, we also enjoy the assurance of our salvation. Wonderfully, God makes us to know by faith that we are and ever shall remain living members of the church. Question and answer 56 points at that wonderful blessing. Question and answer 54. Question 54 asks, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And answer 54 says that we know that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, he defends and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So God makes us to know that we are members of the church and that we will always be as such. How does he bring us to know that? Well, God gives to us faith. Through the preaching again in the church, he works in us to know and trust in Jesus Christ. And having faith, we then know that we are members of God's elect church. Having faith, we know that Jesus died for us. We know that we belong to him. We know that we are members of his body. Having faith, we know then that we are members of his church and that we, and having faith, we know we forever will be. Yes, we have enemies. Enemies like the devil who seek to bring us into unrepentant sin and keep us there. But God gives to us faith. He works that faith through the preaching so that we believe in Jesus. We believe that he is the Lord, and thus he's able to protect us. We believe that he is the one who went to the cross for us, and thus he certainly is willing to protect us when the devil attacks. And he's able and he's willing to help us so that even when we do sin, he brings us to repent, to confess and look to Jesus Christ. Christ works faith in us through the Word so that we have assurance that we are and forever shall remain living members of the church. Again, a wonderful blessing that we are given as members of the church. Forgiveness, assurance, and last, as members of the church, we are being transformed to live more and more holy lives. Lives to the glory of God. Romans 12, verse 2 is where that comes out. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verb transformed in verse 2 is very important. That verb, if you study it, is a passive verb. Be ye transformed. It's passive, and the idea there is that we do not transform ourselves in our own strength, but what happens is that Jesus Christ transforms us. That is, he changes us. Christ transforms us sinners so that we live holy lives. We want to serve, and we want to live in thankfulness for the gifts of salvation. And again, that's connected to the church because Jesus works through the preaching by his Spirit in our hearts so that we seek to live a more and more holy life. He is transforming us through the Word. Through the Word preached in the church. So as members of the church, we enjoy forgiveness, assurance. We are being made holy. We have experienced that. Praise be to God for those wonderful gifts. Now, the members of the church have communion. We have communion one with another. That's question and answer 55. It speaks of communion of the saints. That's a word that we say. That word communion is a word we say from the time that we are very young as we recite the Apostles' Creed, but we don't always know exactly what it means. So kids, listen closely on what communion means. To have communion means to share the same things as someone else. To have communion is to have fellowship or to share in the same things as someone else. Sharing. That's the teaching of question and answer 55. It says, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. To be a partaker in common, as the Catechism says, to be a partaker in common of something is to share in that thing. To have communion, then, is to share in something together. That the members of the church have communion means that they really share in Jesus Christ and in all the blessings of salvation that He has earned for us. Question answer 55 says the members of Christ are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. We believers are members of Christ's one body. So He is the head, and we are parts of the body. We are connected to Christ by the bond of faith. Since we are all connected with Jesus Christ, we all share in Him and in all the benefits that He earned for us at the cross. Think of that. Again, communion, sharing in something together. Well, we all share in the gift of life, spiritual life. We are spiritually alive. We all share in the gift of faith. We believe in Jesus for all of our salvation. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We are being sanctified. We're saints. So, we have communion. Now, the wonderful thing and really amazing thing about this is that we are different. There are differences among the members of the church, but yet we are all one in Jesus Christ. And this is miraculous. Think of how many differences there are in race and culture in the one church of Jesus Christ. But yet all are one in Him. Think of how many differences there are, for instance, between us and one of those saints in the Philippines. There in one of our sister churches there. Think about that. They speak a different language than we do. They live in a very different climate than we do. Way warmer. They would hardly know what to think about the weather we have outside right now. They are those who have such different forms of entertainment, who maybe would solve a problem so much differently than we would too. The missionaries will often talk about that. So different, yet we share with them in the riches and gifts of salvation. We share with them in Jesus Christ. We all have faith in Christ. We are one in Him. Miraculous. In Romans 12 especially brings up the different gifts that each of the members of the church has. Yet, we are one in Jesus Christ. In a sense, we all have the same gifts. Spiritual life, faith, forgiveness, assurance, sanctification. In a sense, we all have the same gifts. But there's also a sense in which we each have different gifts with which we can serve the church. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks to the saints there of the different gifts that each of the members of the church has, and the different amounts of these gifts that the members of the church have been given by Christ. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." That first phrase he speaks of in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So Paul is making the point that some had lots of a certain gift and others had less of that gift. Yet, they're one in Christ. That's verses 4 and 5, part of one body. Today, think of how the people in the church too have such different gifts and such different amounts of gifts. Some have the gift to teach as a minister or as an elder. Some have the gift to rule as an elder, to show mercy as a deacon. Some have the gift to teach in school. Some are especially good at ministering, as verse 7 talks about, and that means to serve. Some are good especially at lending a listening ear to someone else in a time of difficulty or showing kindness to them with their words. Some have wealth. It's verse 8. Some have wealth and they can use that wealth to serve others and help them. We each have different gifts. We each have different amounts of the gifts that we have. Yet we are all members of Christ's one body. And really, the point that Paul is making here is that the church is like a human body. In looking at the different members of the one body of Jesus Christ, Paul points to the human body in verses 4 and 5. The human body. There are so many different parts of the body. The eye, the nose, the hands, the feet. So many different parts. Yet they are all united in one body. And now apply that to the church. Now, spiritually, you are different members. You have different gifts, different backgrounds, but you are united in one body, the body of Jesus Christ. You believe the same thing, trusting in Jesus Christ. You have the same goal, that is to give glory to God. You're different, but one body, part of one body. What a wonder that is. And this unity is true for the one universal body of Jesus Christ, but it's reflected in the local congregation as well. So the one body of Jesus Christ, the universal body, has a diverse group of people in it with different backgrounds and different gifts. That's true. The local congregation here is a reflection of that. So many different backgrounds, so many different gifts, yet one body. Having the same faith in Jesus Christ. And as you think upon that, praise God. Praise God. We are not members of Christ and united in Him because we all decided to believe the same thing about God. That's not why. No. We are all members of the same body and united so closely together because God chose us. And the Holy Spirit united us to Jesus Christ by that bond of faith. And the Holy Spirit draws us together. That's miraculous. That drawing together that we even experience so that when we sit down and we speak to one another, we can speak for a long time. And so much in common, one in faith, one in goal. And we can even meet somebody who we didn't even know an hour before then. Yet we can sit down and talk with them for a long time. One in faith. One in desire to serve God. That's God's power on display when that happens. When you meet somebody who's one in faith, hardly knew them. You speak to them and you help each other. That's God's power on display. For He brings so many different types of people together in Jesus Christ. Now that communion of the church members is shown forth when we use our gifts to serve each other. Question and answer 55 says, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Understand that when we do not use our gifts to serve others, we are not showing forth the communion of the saints. We are not showing forth that we are one in Jesus Christ. When I live selfishly, promoting myself, I live as an individual, and I am not showing that the members of the church are one in Jesus Christ. And when I live for self, I am not seeking the glory of God then along with the other members. So I am not showing forth the communion of the saints when I live in selfishness. And Paul warned against that kind of selfish behavior. Right before he speaks about gifts in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Paul warned the people not to think of themselves too highly because he knew that that's what every man is prone to do by nature, and that includes us. We're prone to think too highly of ourselves. And when one thinks too highly of himself, he uses his gifts to serve himself and not to serve others. Think of it. When one thinks of himself too highly as a teacher, he uses his gift as a teacher to serve himself. And often he will start really only teaching when others are around and watching so that he can impress them and promote himself. Or maybe you think of an elder. He thinks that he has all the gifts himself. That's an example. There have been probably in the history of the church elders who think too highly, or a minister who thinks too highly of himself, and he doesn't need the other elders for anything. He has all the gifts. And if anybody brings something up, he puts it right back to them, says, no way, you're wrong. He does the opposite. These men are not expressing the truth that they are part of one body with other believers. They are not expressing the truth that they are one with these other believers in Jesus Christ. But instead, they are all about self. So that's one way that one might fail to express the communion of the saints. One thinks too highly of himself and he uses the gifts only to promote self. But there's also this. One might not use the gifts that he has diligently. And if one does not use the gifts that he has diligently, that one too is not showing forth the communion of the saints in his life. In verse 8, Paul exhorts the rulers to rule with diligence. He adds, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that showeth mercy, he's implying, do it with cheerfulness. So one is to be diligent, that is to be busy using the gifts that they have. And if those in the church are not busy using the gifts that they have, they're not showing forth the communion of the saints. And that can happen. One doesn't use his gifts to serve others because he's really being selfish. He's all about himself. He wants time for this and time for that. And he thinks, I'm not going to give my time towards serving that person in the church today. I have this and that to do and rather spend it on myself. It's a temptation for me. It's a temptation for all of us. If one is not busy using his gifts, he's not showing forth the communion of the saints. Selfish behavior, whether you're promoting yourself or not diligently using your gifts, that's not glorifying to God. God is a God of communion with Himself. So when the saints live in communion, they are living in a way that's pleasing to God. He is pleased when we live in communion, showing forth that we are one in Christ. When we live as individuals, He's not pleased. Well, that's the negative side of it, but the positive, when we use our gifts to serve others by God's grace, the communion of the saints is expressed, it is shown forth. Think about the minister or the elder who uses his gifts to serve the church. Think about that. When he works together with the others, rather than trying to dominate, he shows forth that the members are one. The members of the church are one. All the parts are necessary. All the parts are united in seeking the glory of God together and the good of the church. And when the people are diligently going about using their gifts, seeking to serve others and help others and show mercy, they are expressing the communion of the saints. They're really saying in all those actions, we are one. We are united in Christ. We're united in seeking His glory. And expressing the communion of the saints, those actions are certainly glorifying to the God of unity. And those actions certainly show forth God's power. You think when the church is living to serve one another and showing forth the communion of the saints, that shows forth God's great power. For man doesn't do that naturally. All one has to do is look at the way the world operates. It's not about others, it's about self. So when the church does that, shows forth God's power. So let's use all our gifts. Let's use all our gifts to serve each other and express our communion. Question and answer 55 says it's our duty. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says that the church members are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It's a calling for all of us. Express the communion of the saints. Kids, that's your calling. You all have the ability by the grace of God to show kindness to one another at school. You have that gift. Use that gift to minister to others tomorrow, to serve others at school and this week. Some are gifted in understanding the Word here, and really we all are. Well, this week, and when we have our Bible studies next week, use those gifts to serve others. Use those gifts to study the Word so that you can go to Bible study and exhort, that is comfort, admonish, teach. Some have wealth, and really all of us are wealthy. You think about the wealth that you have. Use that wealth to serve others with cheerfulness. That shows forth that we are all one. And those who have been given gifts to rule here, rule with diligence. Do whatever you can. You maybe think, I don't have any of those gifts. Well, do whatever you can to serve others, whether that be, again, a listening ear, an encouraging smile, whatever it may be. Use your gifts, and we all have them, to serve others. And do that seeking the glory of God, the glory of the God who has brought you into, who has chosen you, who has brought you into connection with Jesus Christ, who has given to us forgiveness, who assures us, who sanctifies us, is transforming us. The list could go on and on. Do it to His glory. And as you think about it today, maybe, and as we think upon it as a church tonight, this calling to express the communion of the saints by serving one another, we see too we've fallen far short. Every one of us knows that, the selfishness of our own heart, the times we've failed. Look for forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's hope in Him. There's forgiveness in His blood. Look for forgiveness in Him and also pray for strength. Pray for strength not to be selfish. Pray for strength to love. To love others. And use those gifts in their service. ultimately seeking the glory of God. The motivation to do all of this, to love and serve each other with our gifts, the motivation is thankfulness for Christ. Thankfulness for Christ. Jesus, our head, He uses His gifts to bless us. He uses His gifts. Really, He loads us with His benefits. He is the one who is infinitely rich of Himself. You think of who Jesus is. He's the one who's full of grace and full of truth. Well, Christ saw us. Think of this very personally. He saw me, the believer. He saw me in misery and in sin, and He determined to give to me all the blessings of salvation. He came in my flesh and paid for my sins. And having paid for my sins, He now bestows upon me all the blessings of salvation that He earned for me. He gives to me that assurance. He is working in me to serve Him. He has given me all these wonderful gifts, and I've sinned so horribly against Him in my life. What a Savior! Well, seeing what our head does for us, let us serve one another in thankfulness to Him. Let us seek to use our gifts to serve one another. And there may be times where you think, well, that other person here in this church that's in need of some help, that other person hasn't always been very kind to me. And that other person, they're grumpy, they're demanding. Maybe you even think they're arrogant sometimes. And this kind of serves them right for what they're going through. Oh, he's such a this and that. We can have those thoughts sometimes, sadly. Well, remember that Christ broke His body for you, a sinner, and serve others in thankfulness. He broke His body for you. Maybe someone who needs help too doesn't seem very important in your earthly eyes. Remember that the Son of God came here in our flesh and He died for us, a people whom He needs for nothing. He doesn't need us. And He died for us. Well, remember that and serve others here in thankfulness for what Christ has done. What a God we have. Chosen us. We've been gathered into the church, bestowed with such wonderful blessings of salvation. Let's give thanks this week by expressing the communion of the saints and serving one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bow in humility before Thee, amazed at Thy goodness and Thy graciousness to us. And we pray that we may be moved as we see that, and that we may go forward seeking to serve others here in the church to the glory of Thy name, seeking to show forth the communion of the saints to Thy praise. Forgive our failures in the past in this. We've failed many times. Forgive us in Jesus' blood and turn us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.